shares what's at the heart of ministry, shares an example of what true ministry is supposed to look like. Then he just kind of defines what his ministry was, what his message was, what his cry was to the world. Let's pray once again. Father, as we open your word, we come before your throne. We do recognize that we are unworthy. We pray that you would clean us up, fill us with your spirit, so that we would be able to effectively hear what you're saying, obey your word. And we pray that you would bless as you open our eyes and ears. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. The earlier part of the chapter we looked at last week, Paul shared his assurance. He says, We know that this body is temporary and we will get a new body. He shared his desire. He said, I earnestly groan in desire for that new habitation. He shared his confidence. He says, we are confident in knowing that it's going to be better. He says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. He shared his motives in his heart. And one might say, oh, why share all this stuff? You're just trying to kind of brag or show your good qualities? Why bring up all these points? Paul says, we're not doing this to commend ourselves to you, but to give you opportunity to boast on our behalf. Several weeks ago, we looked at boasting in Corinthians, proper boasting. He says, I wanted to give you guys an example of what ministry is supposed to look like, of what a life worthy of boasting about. You know, good boasting always is centered around giving God glory. But here, he's being honest about his true motives for the church at Corinth, for the reason of good boasting, so that they would have an example when people would come into the church and have improper boasting, improper lives, improper ministry. They could say something's wrong. They could see a contrast between a good heart, a true heart. He says the difference here, he says, you know, you'll be able to boast on our behalf that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. The difference there of appearance rather than heart. Galatians 6:12 says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Some are all about the show, and some about appearance. He says, but I want you to see my heart. What's at the heart of ministry? That's where true ministry is supposed to come from, the heart. So he shares his heart. That's what it's all about. And he says, I'm sharing my heart so that you'll know that's what it's supposed to be about. Not about show or appearance, but about the heart. What to boast about. We know the Bible teaches that God looks at the heart, not at outward appearance as men do, but at people's hearts, at the heart. Paul said in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 12, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. If you're going to boast in something real. He says, we boast that we have a clear conscience before God. You know, in our insides, our heart is right before Him. That's what true ministry is about. As he gives an example to the church at Corinth, as he's honest and shares his heart. Verse 13. He says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. A couple different interpretations here, but I believe he was saying, you know, if we come off overzealous, kind of, you know, Paul just got done saying, man, I can't wait till I die. I can't wait till I get that new body, man. That's far better. It's great. And he says sometimes we may come off a little bit crazy, a little beside ourselves, a little, you know, out there, overzealous. Now, they accused Jesus of that. His family said, hey, man, you're beside yourselves. As they tried to stop him, you're beside yourself, Jesus. And Festus accused Paul of that. Too much learning has made you mad. You're beside yourself, Paul. But he said, you know, just know that when we come off like that, it's for God. It's to God. We're not putting on a show. We're not trying to work up something or come off real emotional. We really are that excited. We really can't wait till we get to swap our habitations and put on our new habitation, new body. It's true. And that zeal, that passion is to God. It's not a show. He says, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. If we kind of calm down, and he explains through his letters, he addresses people's questions, and he comes down and he talks about the earthly stuff, the earthly fleshly problems in the book of Corinthians. Most of this first part was addressing carnal and fleshly things. He got to the end, he says, now concerning spiritual things. If we kind of, you know, talk about the regular stuff, we work through that stuff, that's for your benefit, so that you'll understand, so that you'll connect. The important part, I believe, of this verse is it says, for God and for you. Whatever we're doing, as you look at our lives, Paul says, know our hearts and our motivations. We're saying the things we're saying, we're doing the things we're doing, because we're living our lives before God. And because we're trying to minister to you and reach you in sincerity and in truth. You know, that's a good example of true ministry. It's not a show. It's not outward. It's real. It's for God. It's for you. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Consistent message through Paul's ministry. It's all about giving God glory, living his life before him, and ministering to others in an effective way. So if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of a sound mind, it is for you. Verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. That's what's at the heart of true ministry. God's love. That's the heartbeat of ministry. If you were to, you know, come to Paul, why do you do what you... Why are you keep going? Why do you keep going? Why do you go from city to city? Why do you write these letters? Why have you given up so much? Why are you so persistent, passionate about this thing that you do? He would say, it's because of love. It's love that drives me. It's because Jesus loved me so much that he came and he saved me and he forgave me of all my sins. And his love is just filling my heart so much that I love you guys. And I can't help but minister, for this love compels me. The heartbeat of true ministry is the love of Christ. Continuing. I have a note here of Jesus' example. You know, we see Paul was motivated by love, and Jesus was the same way. As he'd see a crowd, he kind of wanted to take a break and get alone, but he'd seen the crowd, he had compassion on them. So he stopped and he healed them and ministered to them. The man came to him, good teacher, what good thing must I do to be saved? The Bible says that Jesus looked at him and loved him, engaged with him, tried to reach him, explained the truth to him. He was motivated by love. Our perfect example in Christ, his ministry, his compelling was his love. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Continuing verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Paul says, basically, we've come to this simple conclusion that Jesus died for everybody. It's a simple conclusion. And we love you so much that we have to tell you the good news. We judge that it's real. That's what happened. Jesus died for you. One died for all. It's been done. It worked. The price has been paid. He's been crucified on the cross, and he has risen. And we, our hearts are filled with love, and we have to spread the news. We have to go on and minister the simple conclusion that we have, the truth of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. A few months ago, I read Corinthians in my personal devotions, and this verse kind of echoed in my ear for several weeks. We regard no one according to the flesh. I still don't think I totally get it. But he uses, as an example of what that means, his relationship with Jesus. He says, we used to regard Jesus according to the flesh. Maybe speaking of the apostles, as they knew Jesus in a physical way. They followed him. They ate with him. They seen him. They touched him. And they had this relationship of flesh and blood with the character of Jesus Christ. And some commentators say that this suggests maybe that Paul knew of Jesus during his ministry. Maybe heard him speak. As some say, maybe even he was one of the Pharisees that came and questioned him. We don't know. But he said, we used to have this relationship on a fleshly plane with Jesus. He says, but no longer. No more. Jesus is risen. He's no longer here in a fleshly way, and yet we know him still. And we know him according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And oh, you read the letters of Paul, the epistles of Peter and James, and they spoke as if they knew Jesus still. And even years after Jesus had died and resurrected and ascended into heaven, they considered themselves bondservants of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I now have a spiritual relationship with Jesus. And that's the kind of relationship I want to have with people. In the same way, I don't want to regard people in a fleshly way. You know, I don't want to, you know, our fleshly inclinations to look at everybody as we categorize them. Well, they're a customer or a friend or, you know, an opposition. And we kind of label it. It's all for fleshly reasons and for fleshly purposes. What can I get from you? What purpose do you serve in my life? And it's all on a fleshly plane. But Paul says, I don't want that anymore. As he talks about ministry, the love that compels him in this ministry, I want things to be different. We, from now on, no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. We try to see things differently. They're not customers. They're not opponents. They're souls. They're our brothers and sisters. They're lost. They need Jesus. Different eyes. Different life. As Paul strived to live a life according to the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Oh, I'm sure this has got to be an important key to ministry. I sure hope that I can somehow learn it eventually. Learning to interact and look at people differently and be able to see the way God sees, not to get frustrated and offended, not to have grudges, allow disunity, but regard no one according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Things different. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything's different. Oh, the popular verse here. Everything's changed. You know, how can I have a relationship with people on a fleshly plane? How can I just live the way I was? I'm different. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Things are different now. And I got to start complying to the program. I was reading a commentator today, and he was saying that this doesn't mean that we need to be perfect or that we should expect perfection from people. But it does mean that there should be a change taking place. If I look at my life, and though I've accepted Jesus, I've been born again, I'm living my life as who I was, the old me, then I must not be in Christ. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's what I liked when I read this today. It's not like at first I was thinking, we need to change, we need to change. We need to become new creations. We need to make sure we don't stop changing, we need to keep changing. But he doesn't say that if anyone changes himself or makes himself new, if anyone is in Christ, that's what we need to be busy doing, remaining in Christ. He does the changing and the renewing. So Paul says, I want to regard, we now, from this point forward, want to regard everyone according to the Spirit, no one according to the flesh. The only way we're going to do that is in Christ. For in Christ we are a new creation, and so are they. As he seeks to regard them according to the Spirit, not seeing their failures, their shortcomings, being frustrated with their problems, seeing, as my brother and sister, in Christ they are new. In Christ. See, I need to be in Christ, and so do they. That's the answer. Old is gone. And he says, behold, look at it. It's true. Behold, everything has become new. Try to find it. Believe it. Paul says in the book of Romans that we are to reckon the old man dead. Reckon it to be so. Behold, believe it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now let's read the remaining verses. Verse 18 through 21. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He said before that we judge, he came to the simple conclusion that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Here he begins to define the ministry that he has. And he's really the basic gospel and good news. Jesus has died for our sins. Jesus, God was working in Christ, reconciling people to himself. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. It worked. It's done. He came and he saved the world. Oh, good news. Wonderful good news. A simple conclusion. Yeah, speaking about ministry, that's what ministry is all about. That good news. True ministry. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has saved us. Jesus has paid the debt of our sin on the cross. And there's hope. There's forgiveness. There's freedom. There's mercy for us and for available for all. Oh, that's what ministry is. He recaps the simple conclusion he's come to. It works. It's real. Then he talks about, and notice the different phrases in here. He says, and has given us the ministry. He says, in verse 19, has committed to us the word. And then he talks about imploring and pleading with them. We've been given a ministry, committed to us a word. We have a job, and that's what Paul talks about. We've been called to this. He's committed to us this. This good news that ministry is all about. God chooses to declare to the world through people. He chooses to send people to preach the good news to the world. Paul says, he's committed to me this ministry. He's given me this word. And it's as if Christ was pleading through me this news, this good news of what Jesus has done. Oh, what a wonderful example Paul gives us here of ministry. So what is it? What is his ministry? You see, there's a word here that is repeated a lot, and that is the word reconciliation. He says he's committed this ministry to us. He's given us this ministry of reconciliation. That's what the ministry is, Paul says, that I've been called to. Simply helping people get back in touch with God, bringing them back. The good news. God has made a way to reconnect, to reconcile mankind to himself. That gap, that chasm has been bridged. People now can be reconciled, can reach out and connect, have a relationship with the God of the universe. Paul is simply defining his ministry. I've been committed. This ministry has been committed to me. The ministry of reconciliation. You know, sharing. This is what I'm about. When I go into cities and I seek to tell people, this is what I'm telling them. This is what drives me. As I love them, I want to tell them the good news. You can have a relationship with God. You can be reconnected. You can be redeemed. Your sins can be forgiven. The ministry. And then repeated as he said, he's given us this ministry and then committed to us this word. What is the message? Same thing. Reconciliation. As his heart is to somehow get people connected with God. And that's his message. You can be connected to God. God can forgive you. You can have a relationship with Jesus because of what he did on the cross. His ministry, his message. And then his cry, as he says in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What is Paul's cry? Be reconciled to God. The simple message, you can be reconciled to God. And the heart's cry, please, take advantage. Be reconciled. Reach out. Believe in him. And receive salvation. Be connected. Be reconciled. His ministry, his message, and his cry. All reconciliation. He says what it's not. As he looks at in verse 19. That is what Jesus did. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. That's not our ministry and message and cry. You guys have sin, and we want to point it all out to you. It's not our job to impute trespasses. Not what God's called us to minister, nor was that Jesus' ministry. As the Bible says, for God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. Jesus said to the harlot that was caught in the act, he said, look around, where are your condemners? She says, there's none. Neither do I condemn you, Jesus said. Go and sin no more. It's not about judging or condemning. You know, God does that. He's given everybody a conscience to know what's right or wrong. We certainly don't condone what's wrong. But our message in ministry, as Paul's, is reconciliation. Hey, good news. That wrong can be forgiven. You can be saved. There's a way for you to get to God. Oh, what good news. And the enemy's been trying to keep it from you. He's been blinding your eyes, trying to deceive you. But the simple truth. Paul says that I've dedicated my life to promoting is that Jesus can reconcile you to himself. Jesus has paved the way for you to be reconciled to God. Let's look at a couple cross-references. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, the Jews and the Gentiles, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Look in 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting death to the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Oh, it's for everyone, not just the Jews, this ministry of reconciliation, the work that God has done. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, that is in Jesus. Verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Oh, the good news. Notice mentioning the cross, the blood of Jesus always. That's the way that Jesus did it, by dying and then conquering death as he rose from the dead. The ministry, the message, and the cry, that of reconciliation. So, quick review. What can we learn in this portion of Scripture about ministry? As Paul gives us an example, showing us that it comes from the heart. It's not a show. It's not about appearance. But it comes from the heart. As he says, the love of Christ compels us. What compels us? As we seek to minister, we've all been given a ministry. As he says in here, that God saved us and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. It's kind of a package deal. When he saves you, you're a part of the ministers now. Now it's your job to spread the good news. And we all have a ministry to speak the good news as ambassadors for Christ. What compels us to do it? Are our motives correct? Or are our hearts filled with the love of Christ? And then, as he said, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. How do we regard our fellow brothers and sisters, the people of this world? So naturally, according to the flesh. And yet in Christ we are a new creation, and everything changes, and we can live our lives completely transformed. And we can look at everyone in a different way, and interact with everyone in a different way, by his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. And our ministry and our message and our cry is that of reconciliation, because Jesus has made a way for everyone to be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you've saved us. First of all, we praise you for your goodness. And though we are sinners, we don't deserve your salvation. You made a way for us to have a relationship with you, and we cherish that and appreciate that. And we pray that you would continue to mold us, shape us, and change us into a new creation. And that we would allow you, as we seek to be in Christ, as we seek to open ourselves up to you, we would allow you to take away the old and bring in the new and make us a new creation. Chasten us and grow us, we pray. And we pray that you would spread your message through us to the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.